All right, well, welcome. It's good to have some youth in here as well, and everyone seems very talkative today, so maybe that's just because the youth are here, and everyone feels young and invigorated. Maybe it's the humidity outside. Maybe it's the topic, I don't know. All right, well, let me pray for us, and we'll get started. Father, we are grateful for the day that you've made, and we rejoice in it because you've commanded it, but also because you are so good. You are full of steadfast love towards us, even this morning, giving us breath to breathe and just the ability to gather to worship you. And so we want to honor you this morning. We pray for your help, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, we're beginning a class on wisdom for a smartphone age. Smartphone is kind of a stand-in word for technology in general in some ways, but we also have to acknowledge part of the reason we're doing a class like this is because of the digital technologies mainly, right? We're going to talk a little bit more in a minute about technology. Technology is not just digital, but that's mainly what we're going to be thinking about. Before we begin, though, I thought this would be an interesting exercise. Maybe I'd get a few people who are willing to share their general age, as well as a few things about your journey with technology. So a couple questions here, and if you want to raise your hand to answer it, you're welcome to. I'm going to do first those, the category will be those born prior to the 1980s. So I think that's a good general swath, right? I'm not going to go specific. So the three questions are, what age did you have your first home computer? So I'm not talking about the computers that were the size of a building that you had to go to a university to use. That's what my mom grew up using at college, right? You had to have the big track thing, and you had to put it in there, and all sorts of information was going on. I don't actually know how it worked, but anyway, it was big. So first home computer. Second, first age or time frame in which you got your first cell phone. And then third, when did you get your first smartphone? Because there is a difference to some degree. So those born prior to the 1980s, when did you think you got your first home computer roundabout? Ninth grade.
93.
I was like, ninth grade? I don't know if they were around in ninth grade, but maybe. Yeah. That's what I was thinking. So 93, okay. How many of you in here were born after that? Okay, good. All right, so for what about like first cell phone or first smartphone?
About 98.
98 would be first cell phone.
They didn't have smartphones yet.
That's right, yeah. Smartphones didn't come around until about 2007, I think. Is that when iPhone launched? I think it was 2007 or?
2008.
2013.
That's first cell phone?
No.
Smartphone. Okay, yep. So not a super early adopter, but yeah, I think that's about the time I got my first cell phone as well, or smartphone actually. Yeah, first smartphone would have been about 2013 for me. Okay, so let's see, if you're born, so 1980s, in sometime in that decade. Yeah, sure. Computer. First computer.
Mine or my dad's?
One that you had access to in your home. Yes, yeah. So you guys were like ding, ding. So yeah, so computers. I mean, even when you first had computers, you didn't have what this thing we call the internet, right? So yeah.
Sure. First computer was an IBM 360 mainframe.
Okay. How big was that?
It was not one you could fit in the house.
That's right.
And the home computer was a Commodore 64.
Okay. Yep. Cell phone for those born in the 80s?
16.
Age 16? Okay. And that was just a regular, like, flip phone or, like, the slider phone? Yeah, with the little... The slider phone is really when technology went up because you had little keys you could physically touch, right? Instead of having to do the T9 thing where you had to keep hitting number 6 to get to the right letter, and then if you missed it, you had to keep hitting it again and again and again. Yeah.
I didn't have my first cell phone until senior year of high school.
Yeah. I was born in the 80s. I think for me, it was probably freshman year of college, maybe. So sometime after 2001, first cell phone. Our first computer was probably 97, 98. I was probably like high school-ish or late middle school. And that was, you know, desktop with the, you know, the like the way you log into the internet thing. Yep. All right, what about... born in the 90s, first computer in the home, if you were born in the 90s.
Mine was
No one was born in the 90s. Okay, Lee. What's that?
2001.
Okay. 2001. First. So how old were you?
I don't remember.
Okay. Seven. You can do the math. Yeah. Seven. Okay. Cell phone. If you're born in the 90s. Roundabout age or time frame?
Ninth grade.
Ninth grade? Okay. Do you know about what age, what year that would have been?
Yeah. 13, 14.
Okay. Yep. Smartphone? We know a lot of people from the 90s.
2015.
Same time frame? And you were, okay, so you would have been what, high school at that point? No, you would have been
college
at that point. All right, born in the 2000s.
Yeah.
Did you remember when your family got its first home computer? Probably already there when you were born. What about a cell phone for you?
Senior
year of high school. Okay.
I got my first cell phone at 14 because the family I babysat for didn't have a home phone.
Okay. So if you needed to make a call, yep. So it kind of in some ways becomes more necessary, right? Because less ways to do things. We could probably keep going here, but I guess the point is what we have happening is within a span of, I don't know, I mean, we're talking from probably really the 90s is when a lot of this stuff, I mean, in terms of even, because think about it too, the computer really was a pretty significant technology, right? But when you start adding internet, the ability to go outside of just what's on this little box in front of you to get information from other boxes and other people, right? And then we start adding more immersive screens, and then we start adding something that's this size, and we're talking now information that's mind-blowing that you can have access to, right? You can see how, I guess what we're saying is a lot of change in a relatively short period of time, even to the point where in this room we have people that the computer was not there in their home when they were born. It wouldn't be there maybe even until they were adults that they finally get their first computer, let alone cell phone. And now we have young people who this is the air we're breathing when they're born, whether or not they get the phone right away or not, right? And we can talk more about all the wisdom and things and learn from each other and try to figure these things out together. Because really our goal is how do we apply biblical wisdom to these things? In one sense, there's nothing new under the sun, right? Now, that doesn't mean that there's literally nothing different. It just means all the base level realities, even in these new things, are still the same because the human heart is the same. The world really is the same, right? The devil's the same. I mean, all these things that war against us haven't changed, right? And God is still on his throne. That hasn't changed, right? So the most fundamental things haven't changed. So therefore, there's really nothing new under the sun. But we are living in a unique time period that doesn't cancel that out. So we want to think these things through. So why this class and why now? Well, quote from this book I'm going to mention here in a minute, Tony Ranke's book, 12 Ways Your Phone is Changing You. He says, here we are in the digital age, an age so thick with innovation that we grow blind to it. In other words, there's so much of it, we barely even notice it now. And we are adopting and adapting to new technologies faster than any generation in world history. So we kind of gave a little bit of an illustration just by doing that cell phone computer example, right? Okay, but think about this. Think about, we're going to talk about what is technology in a minute. I'm going to kind of get a little bit ahead of ourselves. Think about transportation, right? Let's think, you know, 5 BC or something, right? What sort of technology do we have for transportation?
Sandals.
We have sandals, right? We might have a saddle or some device that we could put on a mule or a horse, maybe a cart that we could pull behind. Maybe we have the wheel, right?
Ships.
We have ships, right? Sails, rudders, different things that have been developed to allow us to sail with some level of control, right? Rather than just completely going out and being like, who knows where we're going to end up. What did the Romans develop? A system of roads, teleportation. Yeah, they did. That's right. Now, roads, which allowed us to get from one place to another using these horses and these things in a more efficient way, right? Okay. When do we have like the next major technological advancement in terms of transportation that goes beyond boat that is wind powered or oar powered and horse.
Train,
like steam engine train. And that's probably what, like 1800s? So for almost, I'm going to say 2,000 years. It was longer than that because obviously we go further and further back into the BC time period. And you know, but I didn't sit down and research when did the saddle get invented and stuff, right? But let's say, I mean, we're talking at least 2,000 plus years where transportation was pretty stagnant. Now there was new tools. There were new tools invented to help in shipping and things like that, right? Ways to figure out how to better plot the course forward and not get lost as much. Maps are being developed that are helping you figure things out, right? All that's happening. But you don't really have a significant thing until you have the train. I mean, up until the 1800s with the steam engine and the train, if you want to go across, let's say, the United States, you're talking months to possibly years with a horse, right? You get the steam engine and the train, as long as the tracks are laid in the right direction, maybe a matter of days, weeks, something like that. I mean, it's really significantly shortened. That's a big deal. Okay, well, then we start applying engines to things like making cars eventually, right? Not, I mean, boats as well get engines and all that. But again, we're talking, all I'm trying to say is really from the 1800s on is when these things start happening. Then we get things like, not quite teleportation, but rockets. We can launch a building, essentially, a 20-something story building up into the atmosphere, and then a chunk of it goes on into space. Even to the point where we could send it to the moon and bring people back. All of that change happens within a period of 200 years. So when we talk about technology is changing rapidly, that's what we mean. It's not the technology wasn't here before. It's that there's the why this class now is because of the rapid development of it. And rapid development does not lend itself to people giving careful thought to why does this exist? Is it good that it exists? How could it be good? What are its drawbacks and dangers? Because in a fallen world, pretty much everything's got things that are good, can be used for the glory of God, and things that are going to tempt us or even potentially just be bad for us, right? We could do the same thing with information. We're not going to spend as much time there, but think about it. I mean, you go from oral learning, people start writing things, more and more things down, over as time goes on, although it doesn't take a super long time, but people, you know, writing. But even there, it's written, it's hand copied. You have libraries. If you want information about something and you don't have access to the library or a person who has knowledge on it, you're not going to get it. To eventually, within a span of I don't know how many years, when we get the internet and people start posting all over the world, now with this little box, pretty much anywhere I am at, I can research something. Now, I may get crummy information back depending on how good I am at researching and what sort of websites I spend time giving validity to, right? So I'm not saying it's all great. I'm not saying that. I'm just saying, and think about it, you are probably exposed to more information in a day than someone living in the 1700s would have experienced in almost their lifetime. The amount of information you're exposed to just through news sites and other things, social media, books you read, things like that. Navigation, we go from wandering to more charted areas to now with this device, I can have a pinpointed location of where I'm at in relation to the other things around me and then tell it to guide me to the next place I want to go. So it's changing quickly, but why this class? Why does it matter that it's changing quickly? Isn't progress just neutral? Isn't it just good? And I think, the younger we are, probably the more we just take for granted that, well, just because something's there means it's good or fine. We don't need to give much thought to it. The older you get, the more you start to realize wisdom has to be applied to every area of life. There's no neutrality in this world, right? And so we recognize, this is what Tony Renke writes, the danger is that the tools set the agenda. They tell us what to do and more significantly, what to want to do. There is a current in the stream of technology, and if we don't know how to swim, we shall be carried by it. He also says we all need to stop and reflect on our impulsive smartphone habits. In other words, we need to give thought to our way because there's a danger with not thinking. That's really the issue here. It's not just the technologies that really is the danger. The danger is not thinking about how I'm going to use this. Not starting out with this is for the glory of God and good of others. Now, what is that going to look like? But instead just saying, well, I have it and it can do it, so I might as well do it. right? I think we see that with some things. Like if you're a Christian, you know there are certain things that you just know it's wrong. I'm not going to do that with this thing, right? But then there are other things that in this book, in the conclusion, he talks about the danger of the nothing, right? Where you basically, it's not so much that always that you're going to do something bad, it's that you may do nothing. You may waste your life away with it on frivolous things, which is bad, but I'm just saying it doesn't appear that way on the surface of it, right? So you end up wasting all your time doing things you never really wanted to do, never really cared about, only to realize that you wasted all your time that way. So we need to be attentive to these things. Our goal then is to biblically answer what is the best use of my smartphone and we could say technology in the flourishing life. How can I have a life that God says is flourishing, and how does that include my use of technology? We want to give thought to our way. We want to use tools to honor God and serve Him and serve others. We want to be self-controlled and disciplined, right? That's what we're trying to do. What is biblical self-control, biblical wisdom look like applied to this? And so that's kind of just a spoiler alert. I mean, the answer is, does this ancient book give us guidance for how to use these new devices? And the answer is yes. Not always a roadmap, not always a thou shalt and thou shalt not, though it certainly has those things, right? But even where it doesn't give you the thou shalt with your phone, it gives you a compass. Proverbs has all sorts of wisdom that when Solomon wrote it, was he writing it specifically to people using smartphones? No, but what is your smartphone? It does many things, but it can be an extension of your tongue. Does Solomon say a lot about your tongue? Yes, right? So we can see that God's word is going to apply to these things, and that's kind of what we're going to be trying to think about together. So this book is kind of the foundation of this class. We encourage you to get a copy to read along with it as a supplement. This is not going to be like a normal book club. We're not going to sit down and just talk about each chapter. Okay, so it's okay if you do not read this book. I would really recommend this book for adults and for high schoolers, especially older high schoolers, but high schoolers, middle schoolers, you are welcome to read this if your parents are good with that. There are certain parts of it that it just, you know, it's going to take a little more mental effort to track with in ways that as you mature, you're probably better able to do that, right? And you've had more experience in life. But the point is, this book is going to, you don't have to read this, but we're going to kind of, basically, we're going to track along with each of our sessions, tracking along with some of the chapters out of this book. So it's forming the structure. And since we're not going to go just word by word through what he says in the book, it would be a good supplement. In other words, you reading, it's not a waste of time. It's not like when a teacher gives you a book in a class and they're like, I want you to read this. And then every single lecture is exactly word for word what the book said, right? And you're kind of like, well, can we just have one or the other, please, right? The goal is to kind of make it not exactly that. But it will certainly, we will pull things from this. We will find help from this. Okay, so hopefully that will help you. So today, what we're going to look at, biblical theology of technology. This is not going to be as in-depth as it possibly could be. I'm sure someone's written a book on it somewhere, but we're just going to make this relatively short. And the point of that is, how does technology fit into the Bible and what God is doing in the world? Then we're going to look at kind of where we're going. So that first part's going to kind of track with the introduction, if you read the introduction to the book. The second part of this session will deal with kind of some of the conclusion and where we're going, give you a big picture of some of the topics we're going to address, and really zoom in on what's the big guiding principle from Scripture that applies to our smartphones and things like that. Give you the big, like, this is the foundation, okay? So that's where we're going. All right, let's talk about technology. I want you guys, give me some examples of non-digital technology. Could someone give us maybe an example, and then maybe a couple people could do that? Non-digital technology.
Bow, like an archer's bow.
An archer's bow, yes, that's right.
Clock.
What was it?
Clock.
Yes. Timekeeping device, clock.
Air conditioning,
praise God. Right? It is so humid outside right now. Yes. Yeah.
Sewing machine.
That's right. Yeah.
Printing press.
Yes.
You said compass?
Yeah. Compass. That's right. Yeah. So would a rock be a piece of technology? Well, generally, if it's just an unfinished rock you picked up off the ground, no. Right? Is a sling? Yes. So what is technology doing? Technology, like, is allowing humans to use materials, shape them in a way, arrange them in a way that then allows us to extend some function of what we want to do to basically rule and subdue the earth, exercise dominion, right? So, for example, the sling, that is kind of an extension of my ability to throw. My ability to make this rock go from here to there at a certain speed for a certain purpose. Maybe it's hunting, maybe it's defense, whatever it may have been, right? A fork, right? It's a piece of technology. You take this thing, you kind of reshape the materials. So why? So it's almost like an extension of the hand to get the food here without making a mess on my hands, right? Or if you're the Little Mermaid, isn't it like a hair comb or something? I don't know. Anyway, the point is it can be used in different ways, but it's designed for a purpose. Okay, cars, our ability to move from place to place. Smartphone, our ability to extends maybe an ability to mentally gain information, to communicate, right? So now my voice can go from here all the way across the world, potentially. That's an extension of my voice, right? Okay, so when we think about technology then, here's the way Tony Ranke defines it, the reordering of raw materials, and we could say, and he makes this clear throughout the book, that are given by God. God's the creator. So we're taking God's materials that he's given us in the raw form, and we reshape them for human purposes. Another way he defines it in another book is he talks about it being applied science to amplify human power. So we understand the rules and the way God made things. We use those things to apply it to something, and then that amplifies human ability to do something, right? So your devices in chemistry class that you use, the tools you use there, that's technology, right? So basically, we could say it's the way humans use the knowledge God allows them to discover and the resources in order to extend their reach, solve problems, and fulfill their callings under God's sovereignty. So hopefully that's helping you see. And the reason we're spending some time on this, by the way, is it may be easy for us to just think of technology in a class like this as screened devices, right? And then we may think, well, of course they're bad. Think about how much damage they've done. But I just want you to see the reality is technology is and has been part of the human experience, I would say since the beginning, essentially, just about the beginning, right? So we're already kind of starting to realize technology is not in and of itself bad. In fact, I would argue that it's a gift from God because God, you realize God could have designed this world differently. He didn't have to make it to where there's different raw materials that we could reorganize, kind of like Lego bricks. He could have made it to where it is what it is. Like this thing is gold and it just stays a block and that's all it is. You can't do anything, you can't change the block. But he didn't, right? Okay, so let's begin by looking at a biblical, because now we're moving into a biblical theology. How does technology fit into the storyline of the Bible? Because this helps us think about how should we view it? How should we use it? How should we kind of think about our place where we're living now with the technology we have? But before we do that, any questions or thoughts on what technology is or any of the things we've said so far? Does this make sense? You guys understand technology is not just something with a screen on it, right? Okay. Good. Let's talk about its place. Let's talk about biblical theology. So biblical theology, when we talk about that, it's another way of thinking about theology. There's different ways. We could do systematic theology. We could do historical theology. Biblical theology means we're looking at the storyline of the Bible because we realize that God has acted in time, space, and history to unfold things in history, right? And he's had a definite design and purpose to it. And so the storyline is, if you were to boil it down to probably one of the most basic ways you could do it would be it's got four different chapters of the story, right? Creation, we have to understand that God makes everything. Fall, what's wrong with the world? Sin has entered into the world. We see that happening early in the storyline. Redemption, God's plan of redeeming, rescuing a people, right? And ultimately his creation. And then new heavens and new earth, the restoration, this new creation that's going to come at the end, right? Those are kind of the four big chapters of the storyline. So how does technology fit in here? And again, the reason we're going to do this is because we want to think about its place in the world. We want to see that it's a good gift, yet affected by the fall into sin. That's what we're trying to see. So Genesis 1, look at Genesis 1. We're just going to skim a couple things in Genesis real quick. Genesis 1, 26 through 28. So Genesis 1, 26 through 28. This is God, the account of God making man. And then woman. Verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image. Okay, so that's important already. Human beings are going to be made because we're going to see that later on, male and female, he created them in the image of God. So men and women are made in the image of God. God is a creator. We're already starting to see that just as God creates, there's going to be some probably form of us creating. Now, obviously, we're not God. We don't do it out of nothing, right? We have to have pre-existing materials to make stuff out of. So you make them out in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock, over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them, and God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So we are made in God's image. And one of so how do we define made in God's image? Well, I think I kind of gave you something about the attribute argument there, right? That there's something about the things he can do, we somehow mirror those things. But it's interesting in the text that it seems to be the main thing it's connected to be made in the image of God, is the next verse after our next part of verse 26. Let us make man in our image and let them have dominion. In other words, there's a ruling under the authority of God aspect that is pretty central to what it means to be in the image of God. God is the creator and God over all, and he's established mankind under his rule to rule and subdue the earth, exercise dominion, exercise rule over his earth, to mirror him, to picture him to the creation. That's why that's one of the things it means to be made in the image of God. And so this is going to imply creative work. This is going to imply, making tools. And to see that, look at Genesis 2. I think we get a hint of this here. I'm not saying it's directly stated, but I think it is hinted at here. Genesis 2:10. This is kind of the more zoomed in description of the creation of mankind and the garden, where mankind is going to live specifically initially. And he gives us some details about this. He says in Genesis 2:10, a river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers. Okay, then he goes on and describes some about the rivers. Look at verse 12. And the gold of the land, that land is good. Bdellium and onyx stones are there. Look down at verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to do what? To work and keep it. So we have this description of the land, and we're told about certain things that are in there. Resources, essentially, right? Like gold and onyx and different things like that. He mentions all that, and then right after that he says, and he puts the man in the garden to work and keep it. Is this before or after the fall? Before. So those of you who don't like work, was work before or after the fall? It was before the fall. Now, what you don't like about work is the cursed work that you experience, right? And the fact that we tend to be lazy. When you combine our own sinfulness and the brokenness of the world, there's a lot we don't like about work. I understand that, but the point is, work itself is not bad. God made us to have a purpose, to engage in ruling, subduing, exercising dominion over something like him. This is why, by the way, why it's so important for people to work, right? Generally, men working outside the home, women working, building up a home, although obviously we can do more than that, but I'm just saying there's a reason why if we just sit around and do nothing, we go crazy, right? We're made to work. Okay, but the point is, so he lists all these resources, and he says to put them in there to work. I'm just saying, I think there's an implication here. There's going to be technology that we're going to be developing in doing these things. Now, it's different in the sense that we don't have a fallen world to contend with yet. Most of when we think of technology now is oftentimes, not always, but oftentimes, remediating cursed aspects of the creation. Think of medical science. I mean, you wouldn't have even needed that before the fall. Right? But there are certainly other things like developing tools for gardening and stuff, but developing pesticides to fight weeds, that would have been post-fall creation of technology, right? Okay, so I think we see that we're made in God's image, we're to rule, subdue, this involves technology. So technology, I would argue even, is it's not like it's something that just comes because of the fall, is what I'm saying. I think technology is a good and right thing even before the fall, kind of like work, okay? Because I think it's tied to work. How do we extend our ability to exercise dominion? Well, the fall comes along, and things are not going well now, right? So man and woman rebel against God. We see that in Genesis 3. Now creation is going to work against mankind because creation is cursed. It's under the curse, right? So Genesis 3:16-18, What are some things that are going to happen? What's going to happen for the woman? Pain in childbirth. So women, I would imagine we're thankful that we have medical technology that can mitigate some of that, right? Maybe not for everyone, but for some people it can. Doesn't make it easy. I'm not saying that, but it's better than nothing, right? So some technology is being developed to do those things. Let's see. For the man, what specifically is mentioned? Well, let's back up. For the ground, what's the problem? It's cursed, and it's going to produce things like thorns, thistles, right? All those things, right? So that's going to be an issue. And for man, now it's by the sweat of your face, verse 19, you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. It's going to be hard to eke out existence and life, and you are going to die. All that's going to imply technology is now going to also be used in remediation, trying to protect and prolong life, trying to make it a little bit easier to live off the ground, right? So a couple glimpses then into what happens with this thing, because technology is now needed in this hostile environment to help us keep to our task of exercising dominion. But it's not just that the environment has changed with the fall. What else has changed? The human heart has changed, right? And so now the fall has reshaped our relationship to technology because of our own hearts, not just because of the environment, right? It's both of those issues. So a few glimpses here. Think about this. In Genesis 4, verse 2, we see that Cain is a keeper of the ground. He's a farmer. I think we can assume Cain has some tools to do that with, right? Cain kills his brother Abel. We're not told how. Could have been a tool. Tools designed to help fight back the curse, to help exercise dominion, but can also be turned against another person. I don't know if he did that for sure, but obviously it doesn't take long before people do start doing that. If you keep reading through Genesis 4 and some of those chapters right after that, right? Let's see. We've got... we have gifted artisans in Genesis 4. We have cities being built. This is all technology type stuff going on, as well as human culture, but there's technology. What happens in Genesis 11? What do the people decide to do in rebellion against God? They decide to build a tower that will stretch to the heavens to basically be like, look, God, we don't really need you anymore. We'll be the boss here. You know, we can come up to you. It's kind of like, it's kind of like the, hey, you will be God temptation in Genesis 3, right? Oh yeah, we can be like God, right? And that does not go well. technology is involved. Genesis 3 through 4. And they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone and bitumen for mortar. Then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its tops in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves. So here we have technology and construction being used to what? Make a name for ourselves. Pride. We use it to rebel against the Creator. That's one way we use technology in a fallen world. Well, redemption is the next chapter. We have the unfolding promises of God throughout the Old Testament in bringing salvation in and through the nation of Israel, right? With the promise that this is going to go to the nations. Even in the Old Testament, we have people from the nations. They do come to Israel, and some of them are brought into that kingdom. But once Jesus comes, it now is a go-and-tell message. The one we were waiting for has arrived. The one promised back in Genesis 3 who's going to overturn the curse is here. So now we go and tell, right? And we say, Jew, Gentile, come to him through Christ, right? And we have churches being planted, things like that, the gospel spreading. So that's what we have happening in redemption. What does this mean for technology? Well, we still have the same issue that we live in a fallen world and we still have sinful hearts. So we still have to contend with those things. Technology is still being used to remediate problems in the world, also to proactively build good things that help us exercise dominion. But now think about our own hearts. With the Holy Spirit indwelling us, are we, if you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit in you, are you enslaved to sin? Do you have to obey sin? Now, sin has a strong temptation. We often give into it, but we're not enslaved to it anymore. We get all these commands in the New Testament, right? And we had them in the Old Testament too, really, but things about how we should think and live. Those all are going to apply to technology, and as Christians, we have the ability, by God's grace, to obey those commands, right? So when he says things like, we shouldn't slander one another, well, that also is going to have impact on this technology, right? You shouldn't murder. That's going to have things for the way we use tools, right? Weapons. Now, rightly used for defense, wrongly used to just kill an innocent person. Medical technology, right? Which can be used to bring healing, but can also be used to kill another human being intentionally, right? So we realize that we still have a lot of these same issues. Let's keep moving here. Okay. So the point is we still use it for good things and we use it for bad things, but we do have a new heart if we're Christians. So some implications here so far. We still reckon, up to this point in the storyline, we realize technology is still a good gift, right? It's not a bad thing in and of itself. But a couple things. It doesn't take the place of God to rescue us. How does redemption come? God doesn't send some computer program, right? He sends the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, comes, becomes a man to rescue us, right? So here we're cautioned against something, which I think in our day and age, there's a greater temptation than ever to have this utopian idea of technology. Technology will fix all of our problems. Technology does fix, so part of what makes the lie, makes you bite on it, is technology is in fact a good thing. It does in fact reverse a lot of problems that we face, but it's not the savior. And it's not what's going to ultimately reverse the curse, even as good as medical technology may get. The only thing that's going to reverse the curse is the return of the Son of God, right? So we can't be utopian in the way we view this. And that brings us to the new creation. What is our ultimate hope? It is the Son of God bringing in the new heavens and the new earth. It is a renewed creation where the creation is not under a curse. The people living in it are all loyal subjects to King Jesus without any sinful inclinations in their hearts, which, by the way, it's amazing. That's going to be, if you're a Christian, that's you and me. What would it be like to live that way? No sinful inclinations. You don't have to give any second thought to what you're wanting or saying because you know it comes from a heart that perfectly loves the Lord. So we'll be living in this creation, perfect desires. How will technology fit into this? Well, we're not told explicitly again. It's kind of like at the beginning of creation. We do see things that God has made that we realize could be starters down the path for continued us exercising dominion. The streets are made of gold. How's that going to work? Translucent or transparent gold. What's that going to be like? You know, I think God designs that initially, but could it be that we're going to continue throughout eternity to develop technologies and things like this for exercising a right dominion under God's rule, for exploring the creation, right? In ways where we're not even exposed to dangers, but they're just things that God gives us the ability to use his materials to do. I don't know for sure. I'm just saying, given the fact that it's called a new earth and we live on earth right now, I think there's probably some level of connection. It's not so different that when the earth word earth means something totally different. There's got to be some analogy connection to it, is all I'm saying. So the point is, it's not, when we think about the new creation, we do recognize technology is not going to save the day, but I don't know that we have to say it's going to stop with the new creation either. And so what should we think about? Where do we live in the storyline? Well, Renke says this, we find ourselves east of Eden, that means we live in God's fallen creation, west of the great city, in other words, we're not in the new heavens and new earth yet, journeying now in God's sovereignly guided history, holding smartphones. Listen, all generations have had to interact with technology. We're not new in that, that's true. But we need to recognize that this is where God has us. And there's a lot of implications to that. So for one second, this is where God has us. Where do we get warrant for that? Acts 17:26. He made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods, time frames, and boundaries of their dwelling places. It is no accident that you live in this time frame. The development of technology has not happened, and God's like, wow, I had no clue that they were going to, I didn't know they were going to come up with that, right? Now what do I do? I mean, now they have these things called smartphones. What am I going to do? How can I protect my people, right? No, you're where God wants you to be. Now that doesn't mean you just mindlessly go about embracing every technology that falls into your hands. Your mission hasn't changed, right? And so we recognize that. So what that means is we shouldn't sit here longing for some quaint bygone era, right? Well, if only we lived back in the 40s, things would be great. Well, I mean, there's World War II going on in the 40s, but I mean, there's always been problems. That's my point. Always, right? Now, can we say that in a lot of ways things have ramped up? I think we do see at the end of time things get ramped up. I think we see that in the New Testament. But the point is, this is still where God has us, and so our job is not to sit here and wish it was this time or wish it was that time or what. It's just to live where God put us faithfully. That's your job. That hasn't changed. We got to live where God puts us, and to do it in a way where we're not conformed to the world, but we are transformed by the renewing of our minds, Romans 12. That stays the same. And that's really what this class is about, renewing our minds, but specifically, how do we think about the mainly screen-based technologies that have really ramped up, right? Started to dominate the way life is. And so we want to think about those things. So a couple takeaways here. God is sovereign, which means we should not be afraid of technology. We should be cautious and wise about it, right? But we don't have to be afraid of it as if it's going to undermine God's plan for salvation of his people or something, right? We recognize we live in a fallen world with redeemed hearts awaiting the return of Christ in his perfect kingdom. So we're not utopian in the way we think about technology, that technology is going to fix everything. Instead, we develop technology and we use technology with eyes of faith in submission to God as part of our mission of glorifying God. That's what we're doing. We're still developing it, we're using it, but we're doing it with that same mission, right? How do I glorify God? And so we have to be careful. We should not just ask, can it do this? Can my phone do this? We need to go on and say, should I use my phone to do this, right? And so that's where we need to really enter into some biblical wisdom. So where we're going, as you think about the conclusion of this book, even that hopefully some of you read, we're going to find that the Bible offers us a roadmap in some places and guidance in other places. If we were to talk about what is the central command, right? The command upon which all smartphone commands hang. What is the central command?
Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself.
That's right. So in some ways, this is a lot simpler than we make it. But in other ways, it's pretty complicated. Because what does that look like? Right? When do I cross a line? What are the areas that I particularly find enticing me away from loving God and serving others when I use this? Right? And so we have to really think those things through. But the point is, it hasn't changed. Love God with all you've got. Love your neighbor as yourself. Upon those, all the other commands hang. So, you know, 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat, drink, whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Texting, researching things, playing games, whatever it is, all to the glory of God. And as we think about loving our neighbor as ourself, we let our love be genuine. We abhor what is evil. We hold fast to what is good. We love one another with brotherly affection. We outdo one another in showing honor. So these are things we're going to get more and more into as the weeks go on. How do we apply a lot of these things as we think about it? Today, I understand, today was just very introductory. And my main point, I hope you take this away, and I'm going to go real quick show you the back of this handout, but I hope you take this away, is technology is not inherently bad. Whether you like it or not, you use technology every day. And the people living at 5 BC did too. Well, I don't know if they use it every day. They use it pretty regularly. I mean, they did. They wore clothes and all sorts of stuff. So, yeah. At the same time, there is something unique. Digital technology is ramping up at a speed that has never been seen before. And so we need to be a people that think biblically, that say, I need wisdom for a smartphone age, just like they needed wisdom for a horse and carriage age and wisdom for this age, but we desperately need it because it's everywhere. And by the way, what also makes this unique, the digital age, is you've got a army of people thinking about how to keep you glued to this device, right? So where we're going, this handout on the backside, this is from a summary, this is a chart of the conclusion where he tells you where he's going with it. And so what we're going to be doing is we're going to be seeing how do our smart devices undermine our spiritual health. And he's going to give 12 ways that happens, 12 ways your phone is changing you. But he's also going to give the corollary of 12 disciplines that we might cultivate or things we may do to promote our spiritual health in the face of these dangers. Okay? And the point of the book in this class is not to say throw away your smartphone or you have to have a smartphone. It's probably good that we have Christians that do both of those things. Okay? So how they undermine our spiritual health, I'm going to read through this real quick. Our phones amplify our addiction to distractions and splinter our perception of place and time. So what do we need to do? We minimize unnecessary distractions to hear from God, and we find our place in God's unfolding history. Next, our phones push us to evade the limits of embodiment and cause us to treat one another harshly. What should we put on? We embrace our flesh and blood embodiment, and we handle one another with grace and gentleness. Next, our phones feed our craving for immediate approval and promise to hedge against our fear of missing out. What we need to put on? We aim at God's ultimate approval and find that in Christ we have no ultimate regrets to fear. Our phones undermine key literary skills, and because of our lack of discipline, make it difficult to identify ultimate meaning in life. What should we do? We should treasure the gift of literacy and prioritize God's word. Next, our phones offer us a buffet of produced media and tempt us to indulge in visual vices. What do we need to do? We listen to God's voice in creation and find a fountain of delight in the unseen Christ. And then last, and this is really the center of the chiastic structure of his book, this would be his central point, our phones overtake or distort our identity and tempt us toward unhealthy isolation and loneliness. We should treasure Christ to be molded into his image and seek to serve the legitimate needs of our neighbors. So again, you're seeing love God, love neighbor is really pretty central here. Okay, so I just read that. We went through it quick. The whole book and the rest of our sessions are going to unpack each of those things. Next week will be unique in that we're doing two chapters again, but it's because I think we can fit them together and we kind of have to for the sake of time. So we're going to talk about chapters 1 and 2, which whether you're reading the book or not, that's dealing with distractions and the limits of embodiment. Those are the things we're going to talk about. So yeah, this might sound kind of ethereal right now. We're going to get more specific and dig in as we go through. That's the point there. At the bottom, you have questions. I encourage you to think about using these as discussion questions around your table. If you have anyone living in your home with you, or if not, maybe get together with someone in this class and talk through some of these things. And then some questions for self-reflection. A lot of this is us thinking together, because why? It takes wisdom, right? It does. It takes wisdom. And so we have to think about it with other Christians under the authority of God's word as we try to navigate these things. So any thoughts or questions, things you would add, things you want to bring up? All right, well, that's where we're going. So let me close this in prayer. God, thank you so much for your word that gives us guidance that is timeless in its truth and wisdom because it comes from you. You are the God who's not surprised by anything, who even sovereignly oversees all that happens in creation, God. Even the evil things don't catch you by surprise and will not thwart your plan. In fact, in some form or fashion, they will further your glory and your plan as it unfolds. And we know that one day you will send your Son to right every wrong fully and to bring about the new creation. We long for that day. And as pilgrims walking our way towards that celestial city even now, we pray that we would be faithful in the place you've put us, the technologies you've given us, or even perhaps that we face temptations with, that we would be faithful to you by the power of your Spirit so that we might glorify you and love others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.